All the promises of God. How sure and sweet they are for all of us, are they not? As long as we stand in faith and watch them come to pass. Remember our reading this morning. I appreciate that reading from Hebrews chapter 6, which is the anchor for our thoughts this morning. No offense, brethren, but it is comforting to me to know that God's promises are not subject to or reliant upon us to bring them to bear. I'm convinced that there is nothing that we can do to enhance, accelerate, detour, or to derail God's promises to mankind. But I'm equally confident that we can impact our qualifications to receive what has been promised if we're not extremely careful with our handling of them. How does that change things? We've all compromised about something in our lives, and we've oftentimes thought they were just small things. We've often thought they were inconsequential, even proper or necessary. But have we ever woken up one morning to realize what we once thought was a strong conviction was now just a personal preference or a viewpoint, or perhaps not a value to us at all anymore? Nothing erodes moral standards, the truth, or faith quicker or more devastating than compromises. Human beings are very skilled at this, and we all have a tendency to practice them and even to teach them to those around us in all aspects of life. Politicians promise their constituents to get votes. Police compromise with criminals to get them to confess. Employers compromise with employees getting productivity. Society compromises even with things right down to the sexes on gender identity. Parents, they compromise with their children to get them to do the right thing. Media compromises with freedom of speech just in the name of political correctness. And as a result, over time, even many churches are making substantial compromises nowadays, practicing situational ethics, obscuring the message of the gospel. What is compromise, essentially? Well, we know what promises are. Promises are things that have been sent forth or go out, have been foretold, assured us beforehand. Well, a compromise is to take those things and meld them together with something else. A compromise is to change them up. A compromise is to add to, combine with, or alter in some way the promises that have all gone out. Well, now, that might sound like a real warm and fuzzy thing and something that would be good, but when we're talking about the Word of God, we obviously are not on the right track. Listen to these simple definitions of compromise and how they apply to thus saith the Lord. The noun form, a way of reaching agreement in which each person or group gives up something that was wanted in order to end an argument or dispute, something that combines the qualities of two different things, a change that makes something worse and that is not done for a good reason. The verb form, to give up something that you want in order to reach an agreement, to settle differences by means of a compromise, to expose something to risk or danger, to damage or weaken something. The idea for this lesson came to me in the many hours that Gaynor and myself sat next to my sister's bedside several months ago now, as she lay dying at 46 years old. The doctors informed us when we got there that she had a very serious blood condition and that they could, in fact, have treated her condition and they could, in fact, have been successful except for one thing. Her liver had been compromised, a vital organ in the process of cleansing the blood. Her liver didn't work well, which led to her kidneys not working well, which led to her intestines not working well, which led to catastrophic results. See, a compromised liver was a result of excess and abuse. It was a result of requiring it to function beyond its design for too long a period of time to remove toxins from the body, so that when it was needed to operate exceptionally well in a weakened condition, it was insufficient, unfit for that purpose, and it failed in a very horrific manner. There are parallels to this with the body of Christ. It is important for us to recognize that any one of the organs of the body of Christ that compromises weakens the entirety of the all. And under the wrong circumstances or under duress, the body will indeed struggle. It will fail. And it can indeed have catastrophic results. As we turn our attention back to the living, at least for now, to compromise is to make concessions and accommodations for what is incompatible with current circumstances, standards, or rules. Psalms 119, 1 through 6. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do not do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained their precepts, that they should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways might be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. The word blessed here describes people who are seeking righteousness, who desire to abide in God's will, those who Jesus appealed to in his Sermon on the Mount, those who did not compromise or refine his extremely high standards, but sought only to walk in his paths. Those who listen to the voice of God, as spoken from His Son, inspired by His Holy Spirit, then contemplating their activities in life around those things. In Psalm 119, verse 10, with all my heart I have sought Thee. Do not let me wander from Thy commandments. In verse 15, I will meditate on Thy precepts and regard Thy ways. It all sounds simple enough, but not compromising requires a solid commitment. Regardless of the world's louder and more persistent voice, in its concessions stand for the good life. It is far too common for professing Christians to live outside of the precepts of Scripture. Having compromised beliefs and attempting to live peaceably with one foot in both worlds. What began as a manageable balancing act can become, once out of control, a struggle with worldly affairs that take precedence over the Word of God. And it is a danger and it can happen. Jesus referred to these as good seed that were choked out by thorny soil. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm fully convinced that by the time most of the people I know here, at least well enough to know how long you've been around, if we struggle with anything by now, it's the thorn and the thistles of life. That is what we have to fight against. These are the ones who, professing to know Christ, compromise their faith by seeking peace and success and accolades from their fellow man. And remember, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, the thorns and the thistles in our opening reading was the worthless fruits that accompany the lives of those who are falling away. And certainly I know none of us want that. In the final day, what we actually find is a natural barbed wire fence that can be formed around our lives and cause us not be able to go in the direction we want to go any longer. The end result creates an obstacle in the path of God's promises. It binds us where we are. We can't step for fear of stepping into the thistles. We're bound by the thorns, and we're trapped in a place where we can't move beyond. To compromise is to sacrifice one's total allegiance to God in exchange for something that further aligns us with this world and ultimately takes precedence over the allure of what Christ called us to. God's word is set out from the beginning to show us and to teach us his truths through the lives and the actions of others. And we can learn, if we're inclined to, from so many accounts in the scriptures, that great things and great people can fall from great heights. I'm mindful of Solomon, known for his wisdom, fell prey to compromise, severely impacting his entire life and staining his reputation for eternity. God appeared to Solomon on at least two occasions, according to 1 Kings. In both times, he offered him tremendous blessings. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26 records for us that he was beloved of his God for a good part of his life, at least. Sadly, sometime later, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, the God of Israel. All indications are that Solomon compromised with God's word and his ways because of expedience. He decided to give in to his wives' idolatrous practices for personal and political peace or advancement. This is what compromise is. It's a weakening or giving up of our principles or our ideals for reasons of expedience. Expedience seeks to accelerate the progress or advancement of an agenda, often without any consideration for what's right or just. Expedience is usually based on some form of self-interest. Now, Solomon himself wrote on at least two occasions that a contentious woman is like a dripping faucet. Yet he had 1,000 of them. What must life have been like? No wonder he gave in. It was expedient to save his own sanity by that time. Although God had given him wisdom far beyond any person before or since, Solomon did not use his extraordinary gift wisely and squandered his life in selfish pursuits. I ask you, how stupid is that? The wisest man in the world couldn't figure out a way to appease these women without falling into idolatry. Couldn't figure out at some point in time not to get wrapped up with 1,000 different women in 1,000 different cultures. Wisdom is the right application of truth and knowledge, and compromise is the setting aside of that knowledge for opposing personal reasons. Like Solomon, we can compromise even our adequate wisdom. God's given us all an element of wisdom, and he's given us the ability to hold fast that which we have heard from the beginning. He has given us enough wisdom to do that. Solomon's example teaches us a lesson on how dangerous compromise with God's word and laws can be, even in areas that may start or may seem to be small or inconsequential. His poor judgment in life shows that habitual compromise can lead to great sin and apparently make repentance very difficult. The Bible gives no indication anywhere that Solomon ever repented before he died. Have we ever thought about that? We have all the warnings, but no acts of repentance. Not one time did he express regrets that I'm aware of in the scriptures. We can see then the more we compromise, the harder it can be to adhere to the faith once delivered. It's true that we can find many so-called believers, strong personalities, rigid convictions, as repulsive as bad breath to us, who speak boldly for God, but show no evidence or love or compassion in their lives. There's plenty of people in the world like that. These are the ones that leave a trail of carnage, people that the world loves to hate today and point to as the problem with Christianity right there. And we can also find believers who gush with love and compassion, choosing to err on the side of tolerance and acceptance of everything and anything, even to the extent of compromising God's truth. The latter tendency, to be sure, is the most common, and also, to be sure, the greater danger to the church today and evermore. Often, in the name of love And out of a desire to promote unity, some Christians have compromised the definition of truth with the world. Wasn't that long ago, there were some very famous so-called religious believers standing side by side with a bunch of protesters, talking to the media as they burned and pillaged their own neighborhoods, tearing things up, making a mess of things in protest of an injustice. Can you imagine Jesus Christ our Lord standing there speaking to the media in that backdrop and supporting such a thing? Can we imagine that? Would he ever stand for that? And what's the problem with that? It leaves the impression that there's no substantial difference, that the end justifies the means. Ethically and morally, there's no difference between those spiritual men of faith and the mob. And that's a horrific thing, the message to leave behind. Any representative of God who is willing to look over, look past, look away, will find a world looking eagerly to embrace them. That's the world we live in. James 4:4 tells us, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And by way of spiritual evidence, it is truly clear that that's the case. Any compromise with the world usually has disastrous consequences. I don't know how much time I've got left, but I want to go through one of those case studies in the scriptures as quickly as I can. I want to call your attention to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah during the same time that Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern tribes. And there are four observations from that account. We won't go and read there, but you can find all this in 2 Chronicles if you're so inclined, because I want to make several points here. But I can promise you that you can find every one of these points in there. There are these four observations of this account that speak with regard to compromise. And it's important that we recognize this is why these things are written for us. First, compromise can grip the most godly of believers, and don't think that it can't get us all. In this particular case, clearly Jehoshaphat was a godly man. We see from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, again, chapter 17 through about 21. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. He had removed tons of idols from Judah. He had sent teachers throughout the land to instruct the people in the law and in the ways of God. When a prophet rebuked him for his wrongful alliance later on with Ahab, unlike his father Asa, Jehoshaphat accepted it, and he went on to institute further religious reforms among the people. In 2 Chronicles verse 20, we see his heart as the nation is threatened by a vast foreign army, and he calls the people to prayer and to fasting. Jehoshaphat's prayer before the assembly reveals his humility and his trust in God. The point to this is this. He wasn't some half-hearted, run-of-the-mill believer. He was a man of strong faith. He was a man who was openly godly, who courageously brought reform to a nation that was already locked in idolatry. I don't care if you're a king or not. These things are not easy to bring about when the river is flowing in a different direction. So he was a good and godly man. And if he can succumb to the dangers of compromise in the world, we all can. Second, compromise is a subtle thing. Jehoshaphat had strengthened his position over Israel. Ahab wasn't necessarily a friend when things started here. We are told in chapter 17, verse 12 through 19, that he had a valiant army and he had fortified cities. So he did not have a weakened position. He did not have to compromise from a position of weakness. When we read from this that anything and anyone that would have come up against him, he would have been able to withstand. If Ahab, for instance, had declared war, Jehoshaphat would have creamed him. He just would have wiped him out. So that's not a driver for this. The next thing we hear, though, is Jehoshaphat promising the godless Ahab In verse 18, in chapter 18, verse 3, we hear him say, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. What? Really? I mean, I don't think I have to remind everybody who Ahab is in this story, do I? Really? I am as you are, and my people are as your people? Really? This is how Satan works. Please take note of this. This is how Satan works. He avoids an all-out frontal attack and fools you into seemingly good causes, luring us into a weakened state of being by virtue of what we are applying to ourselves. Why did Jehoshaphat get entangled with Ahab? One of the worst slime balls recorded in the scriptures. Why? Well, there are several things that we can string together to come up with a supposition that's fair. He was a decent man, so he probably thought it was good and would be good to reunite the northern and southern kingdoms. He gave his son in marriage to Ahab's daughter, apparently not considering a huge sacrifice for such a noble cause, although that mother-in-law certainly might have been something to deal with. Maybe the boy would be a positive influence on the daughter of Ahab, and maybe, perhaps even on his mother-in-law, Jezebel. A few years later, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab's capital in Samaria, where they hooked up, rolled out the red carpet, killed the fatted calf. Joyous life. Family get-together. And after they had gorged themselves, Ahab proposes an even more substantial alliance. Will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Now, Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge that God had established in the law, and it had fallen into the hands of the king of Assyria. What could be more right? Go back and get God's city back, right? This is a good idea. Let's do it. Again, we see how Satan works. He ensnares believers, not forthcoming about the potential for a disastrous outcome, but makes it look good and makes it seem like a wholesome and the right thing to do. Third, compromise sucks you in to bad relationships. Notice how Jehoshaphat got sucked in deeper and deeper. First, again, he gave his son in marriage. Second, he accepted Ahab's hospitality and foolishly gave his word about going into battle. But at that point, his conscience was nagging him, we're told from the scriptures. And so he asked for a true prophet of God to be brought in to tell him what the outcome of these things might be. But after the godly man Micaiah prophesied against Ahab's expedition, Jehoshaphat felt committed. He had given his word, and after all, a man of God always keeps his word, doesn't he? And so he stood by and watched this godly man be hauled off to prison because he had spoken against Ahab's desires. Next, he naively agrees to Ahab's scheme where Jehoshaphat would wear his kingly robes into battle while Ahab went incognito. So Jehoshaphat's going to sit up on the mountain with a neon sign saying, I'm the king, come get me. And Jehoshaphat's down hidden among the common soldiers. Respectfully submitted, most Christians are generally trusting people, and many are downright gullible. They have been lovingly and honestly nurtured at home and have come to think and hope the best of people, and I think that's a good thing. Lambs in the midst of wolves. The problem is when you start running with the wolves, their wise as serpent isn't always as developed as their gentle as doves, and that gets us into trouble, doesn't it? And so Jehoshaphat foolishly goes into battle with this godless Ahab against the word of God's prophet, against his own better judgment, and he would have been killed if it hadn't been for the blessings of God. Jehoshaphat's experience reveals several areas that believers need to be most on guard against forming wrongful relationships. Obviously, do not be bound together with unbelievers, we're told that. And beyond his son's marriage here, we see Jehoshaphat had been enjoying Ahab's hospitality. And if he wouldn't have been doing that, he wouldn't have joined into Ahab's military excursion. There are indeed, in my estimation, the proper formation of social relationships for the benefits of sharing the gospel with unbelievers that will lead to, to faithful Christians. God ordained such a thing. Jesus was a friend to sinners in that way. But it must be clear that our purposes are just as I stated, and we can't compromise our standards as we try to follow Jesus Christ in the process. After Jehoshaphat narrowly escapes Ahab's plan to save his own skin, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned and safely to his house, to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath upon yourself from the Lord? How would you like to come back to that? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Thorns and thistles, brethren. Thorns and thistles. I don't want to stand before my Lord with that kind of a thing in the last day, having looked at all my life's accomplishments and having the Lord say, really, you're standing with those who hate me? Jesus said the world would know his disciples by our love. So many feel the need to bury their doctrinal differences and proclaim unity on the basis of any common ground. But love that compromises truth is not biblical love, brethren. As believers, we may find it helpful at times to link up politically with an unbeliever, perhaps to reach some common goal, some pro-life or some pro-family legislation or something like that. But we need to think it through and be very careful to make sure that our goals are truly goals that we can be attached to them for. Some Christians get carried away, for instance, in the political process, and it's unfortunate when that happens. Let me just assure you that I don't care which political party you may assign yourself to, but for every plank that you can agree with, there's a gangplank that leads off into the abyss on both sides. We can't apply ourselves to any too much. Finally, I just want to make the last points here. I don't know what time, but probably past time, but I'll try to wrap it up. Compromise brings about disastrous results. Remember what Jehoshaphat may or may not have been trying to accomplish. But sin always has its consequences. If you sow compromise to the world, you will not reap God's blessings. Just Jehoshaphat, apart from God's grace, would have lost his life. Furthermore, his own sin affected other people. His army went into war alongside Ahab. You think they got through without being killed? Many of them would have lost their lives in this expedition. Jehoshaphat's army struggled as a result of this. Probably others in Judah considered this godly man Jehoshaphat's friendship with Ahab to be the right thing to do, and thereby probably had a much more receptive view to the things that Ahab's people were doing as a result. After all, Jehoshaphat, he was the one that brought him to this relationship. Our sins always affect others in the body of Christ, especially if these tendencies are in our leaders. That's why the qualifications are so high and the scrutiny of the Lord is upon them. What if Ahab had won? Think about that for a minute. Do you think he would have given God the glory? He'd have given his prophets the glory. He'd have given his prophets the glory and cast Jehoshaphat aside without even a thanks. I'm sure that that's the case. We never help sinners by compromising our standards to help them accomplish their purpose. The real tragedy, however, as we wrap this up, is the devastating effect that Jehoshaphat's compromise on the world had on his very own family. his own grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the whole southern kingdom. In chapters 21 and 22, we read after Jehoshaphat's death that his son Jehoram, the one that was married to Ahab's daughter, slaughtered all his own brothers. And then his son turned the nation to idolatry. So let me ask you, who influenced who? Jehoshaphat went down to fix up northern kingdoms, and look what happened to the south. God struck his son with a terrible disease of the bowels, and he died 8 years later. And then his son, Ahaziah, became king and lasted 1 year before he was murdered. And then wicked mother, Athaliah, then slew all of his sons, her own grandsons, except for one. And that one child, Joash, 1 year old, is how close we came to the extinction of the line of Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? A one-year-old baby being hidden from its grandmother so it didn't get killed. Is that horrible? Please hear me loud and clear. Taking turns on the tire swing is a good compromise. Trading half of your peanut M&Ms for somebody's plain M&Ms is a good compromise. Everyone taking lukewarm showers so that nobody has to take cold showers is a good compromise. Painting the house taupe instead of white or brown, a very good compromise. But messing with the truth and turning all that God would have us to do into something that it isn't, seeking for half-truths, being lukewarm about the truth, or shading truth to our liking is never good in the end. Never. How do these compromises manifest themselves? When we fail to uphold the word as the irrefutable, undebatable, unnegotiable word of God. When we place our desires or the desires of others ahead of the desires of God and the things that he desires for us to pursue. And when we attempt to shoehorn or broaden the definition of what truth is from its narrowly prescribed space. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God's promises have already been established, and they are and always will be as they are, period. So our only response should be yes and amen. As difficult as it may be, people we love, want to care about, sometimes it's no and amen. And that's what it is. It's not maybe. It'll never be maybe. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What has been your response to this passage thus far in your life as we conclude our thoughts? Has it been yes and amen? Has it been maybe, sometime, later? If it has not been yes and amen, please take advantage of the opportunity that is ours here this morning for you to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Son, as your Savior, the Son of God. We all have tough days where we have to fight off the complications of this world and the temptation to compromise. But as long as we have one foot in both worlds, I can assure you, brethren, we are not in God's world. Please take advantage of the opportunity that is ours here this morning to confess Jesus Christ, and let all of us, as we contemplate our own lives, our own actions, our own behaviors, our own beliefs, let us reflect them against the Word of God that tells us yes and amen, and be bound fully in His promises, as opposed to being compromised to the world and finding ourselves entangled with the thorns and thistles, thereby we are entrapped. Let it be so for all of us. Thank you for your time and attention.